All right, let me give you a little review of what we've done. We started last Sunday night I don't know how long it's going to be, but a brief series anyway, on a study of the kingdoms. And predominantly what we're studying is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And I've had people ask me about that before, and Brother Tony and I have visited at length about it. And you know, one of the things you want to be able to do is sort of simplify their distinction. But I thought the best way for us to be able to do that is to go in and be a little bit thorough with things that are in the Scripture. So I want to remind you, last week when we started talking about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, we recognized that there is a throne in heaven and there's a throne on the earth. There's a temple in heaven and there's a temple on the earth. There's a Jerusalem in heaven and there is a Jerusalem on earth. And already when you see that, you begin to sense that there is a realm that is one kingdom and a realm that is another kingdom. I postulated last week that those two kingdoms could be actually different kingdoms. And then we began to explore more about some things that go on with one kingdom that don't go on with the other one at all. For instance, the kingdom of heaven is only mentioned in one place in your Bible, one book in your Bible. It's only mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew, whereas the kingdom of God is mentioned in all the Gospels and in other places as well. And then we noticed that concerning the kingdom of heaven, it suffers violence. The violence take it by force, where you can never imagine that anything violent would be happening in heaven to usurp that throne. And we noticed in Matthew as well that Jesus had given the keys to the kingdom of heaven to Peter to bind certain things on earth that they would bind in heaven. Nobody but God himself. There aren't even keys mentioned to the kingdom of God. But nobody but God himself would have those kings if they were. We also noticed that whenever there are parables about the kingdom of heaven, the currency is talents. And there's only one group of people that use talent for a measure of value, and that would be Jews. And a similar parable in another gospel would use a different currency, like pounds. We also noticed that there were virgins waiting to go into a wedding, but no bride concerning the kingdom of heaven. And that we also notice that there is a parable of pounds and talents. One, the pounds concerning the kingdom of God, and the other, talents concerning the kingdom of heaven. It had to do with a householder or a king or a landlord distributing pounds to servants and talents to servants, and what happened to those servants after they had completed their service. And you might remember that in the kingdom of heaven, the servant who hid his talent was cast into outer darkness, whereas the servant who hid his pound was not cast into outer darkness, but he, like the one with the one talent, lost his talent and it was given to the one that had made the most. Do you remember all that? So it's a brief review. And what we notice by doing that review is that these two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven, are typically, when I say typically, if you read in commentaries and things like that, considered to be the same. But when we did the beginning of the study last week, we began to notice that there are a lot of distinctions between these, and concluded our study last week with this thought. The kingdom of heaven, from what we saw last week, appears to be more about heaven on earth, right? Heaven on earth, as opposed to us being in the kingdom of God, setting our affection on things above. And we looked at the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Remember that? So that's a quick review of what we did last week. And in that review that we're talking about today, we realize that as it concerns these two kingdoms, and I'm going to say it this way, are probably still dealing with two kingdoms that overlap, They're not mutually exclusive, but they have distinctions that also make them very different. Okay? Would you agree with that after what we saw last week? Yeah, it's really, really gets clear when you start seeing that in Scripture. So today, what we want to do is we want to look in the Scripture and really nail down what the Bible says about the kingdom of heaven, and if we can, up to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say if we can, depending on, I don't want to go so fast that, you know, what happens if a pastor goes too fast in teaching something, you just drop off at one of the stops along the rail and don't make it to the final destination. It's like, I'm already lost. We don't want to do that. We want to kind of make this train go along together and everybody stay together on the train and get to the final destination. And we'll stop where we have to if we reach capacity before we reach our destination. Okay? So turn with me tonight into 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we said last week there is a throne on earth and there is a throne in heaven. Well, let's start talking about that throne on earth and the king that sits on that throne. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. This is a prophecy of Nathan to King David. And watch what he says. Nathan says to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, when thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his, what's the next word? Kingdom. His kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. How long? Forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. So right here, God makes a covenant with David that your seed is going to be sitting on your throne forever. Well, we recognize something immediately, just to interject here. Nobody is sitting on that throne right now. Okay? But this promise that God made still intends to be fulfilled completely. So there is a throne, there is a kingdom, and the person who sits on that throne is in the line of David by the promise of God. Okay? And that throne he sits on is a throne he sits on and a kingdom that lasts forever. So there's a supernatural element to it for sure. Turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. So what we're doing, we're talking about a kingdom. Kings have thrones. We're seeing where the throne of the kingdom of heaven was first prophesied to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, during the reign of a king named Ahaz, Isaiah speaks to him and says this in verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 7, verses 13 and 14. So, one of the descendants of David, a king named Ahaz, hears this prophecy, verse 13. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. So it's still within the same line of kings. Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Most of you have read the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1 where this prophecy is cited. What does the name Emmanuel mean? God with us. That prophecy then says, in the line of David, there is a virgin that conceives and bears a son, and her son shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. That already is a clue to you that there is a miracle in that birth, and that the supernatural, that this person that is born is supernaturally a descendant of God as well as a descendant of David, and that's why he's called Emmanuel, right? In Isaiah chapter 9, there's another prophecy concerning this child. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, so we know the gender of this child. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Look at this, the Mighty God, like Emmanuel. The Everlasting, look at that, Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David. So we're now reminded of that covenant that God made with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Upon the throne of David and upon his, we're reminded of his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even how long? Forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So these prophecies then, following the covenant that God made with David, indicate that there is a son that is going to be born in his line, sitting on his throne, who is going to be Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Emmanuel, born of a virgin, and sitting on that throne and ruling in his kingdom forever. Clear? That's quite a prophecy. Now that prophecy is speaking about a lineage, a seed, sitting on the throne of David and ruling in a kingdom forever. Well, before we leave the Old Testament, I want you to look at Psalm 45. Psalm 45, because Psalm 45 is going to be quoted in the New Testament. These other passages that we are studying begin to be fulfilled in the New Testament. Look at Psalm 45. In Psalm 45, look at verse 6. Thy throne, what are the next two words? O God, is for how long? Ever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Do you see that? Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Do you know who that pertains to? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1 and look at verse 8. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. In Hebrews, you read, when you've read it, there is a testimony to Hebrews, those are Jews, that Jesus Christ is greater than the angels, than the priests, than Moses, than the law, than the Levites, right? And notice in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now who would that be a reference to? That's a reference to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And they did. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, and he's quoting Psalm 45, 6, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Do you see that? So the fulfillment of the prophecy in Psalm 45, verse 6, is fulfilled in the Son, whom the Bible calls, O God, sitting on a throne and ruling over a kingdom. Now that's a remarkable, remarkable series of cross references that tell us that that throne that is given to David is going to be occupied by one of his descendants who is God manifest in the flesh by a miraculous birth through a virgin. We're reading anything into the scripture that's not there, or is that all what you've been reading? It's there. So when in Matthew, look in Matthew, when Jesus Christ is born, there are wise men that come from the east. And there's a whole study in why it is those men are coming, but it has to do with Daniel and those wise men where Daniel was and prophecies concerning a star that they follow to Israel when Jesus Christ is born. And when they get there in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, they say, where is he that is born? Help me with the next four words. King of the Jews. For we've seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Those men, not Israel, influenced by what they learned evidently during the time that the Jews were in captivity there among them, and Daniel's prophecies like Daniel chapter 9 about the Messiah, they're astrologers. They're looking, and when they see that star, they're going. They want to see this king. And they call him the King of the Jews, which is right because David is a Jew, and he's a king of the Jews, and his throne and his kingdom are predominantly Jewish, and this baby that is born is the fulfillment of the prophecies that you read in Isaiah concerning this child. And it has to do with him being a king and sitting on that throne. Now, those men in the east were not the only ones that were looking for somebody to rule for the sake of Israel. Yet, just to take a little brief moment. These men came from the east. They were dear, they evidently, I say evidently because the Bible doesn't tell you that, but I can't imagine where else they got the information if it wasn't from those Jews that had been held captive there for 70 years after Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed their temple and taken most of them captive. Okay? Now, when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed that temple and took Judah captive, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, ruled over Israel. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians, were destroyed by the Medes and Persians. You'll remember Cyrus and Darius. Those are names, all right? And they ruled. As a matter of fact, Cyrus is the one that gave the decree that the Jews should go back. They're still under Gentile rule. And the Medes and Persians were destroyed by the Macedonians, Alexander the Great, the Greeks. And after that, the Romans conquered them. And when Jesus is born, who's in rule? The Romans. They're still under Gentile dominations. Nobody is sitting on the king of David, on the throne of David. But you know, there are people in Israel who are, they're about tired of all this Gentile rule that's been going on for 600 years. And they're ready for somebody to sit on the throne of David and start ruling their kingdom. And this man is born, the King of the Jews. And you know, those men in the east were not the only ones that were looking. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. There were other people the Holy Spirit had been dealing with about Israel's plight and the solution to that plight. Luke chapter 2. When Joseph and Mary took Jesus Christ and presented him in Jerusalem to the Lord in verse 22. Okay? After the days of her, when the days of her purification, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. In verse 25, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now that's their Messiah. That's the anointed one. That's the one who is going to provide consolation for Israel because of his redemption and because of his rule. Verse 27, he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. There he is, the King of the Jews. Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel. We'll talk more about that prophecy in another study. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken. And he said a couple of other things, but then jumped down to verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of above 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. Redemption in Jerusalem. So there are some people that are like, this has to change. There needs to be a king sitting on the throne of David. There's a kingdom yet to be established with us, not under Gentile domination. You see it? Now, you understand that during the time of Jesus' ministry, Rome is in charge. That's why Jesus was turned over to Pilate for his judgment before his crucifixion. Rome was still over Israel. But you know something? The Pharisees and the scribes had gotten real cozy with the Romans and had a certain level of authority underneath their authority that they wanted to protect. And Jesus Christ getting up a following like he was getting and performing the miracles that he was performing was becoming a threat to their level of authority and their level of rule, their coziness that they had with the Romans. They didn't like what was going on. And they, as you know from reading the scriptures, started plotting ways to get rid of him. They even tried to stone him. Started coming up with all kinds of accusations like we studied in our Sunday school lesson this morning. They did not want him to be the King of the Jews. They liked what they had under the Romans and the authority they had better than they had this guy, because Jesus Christ coming in was not going to let these usurpers continue to twist the law for their own advantage and rip off widows and put heavy burdens on other people and all the stuff that you read about in the scriptures. They didn't like that. So in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus Christ, not long before his crucifixion, confronts them. And he does so with a parable in Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 33, Jesus said, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it, built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen and that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another." That's the treatment that you find of the prophecies and of the prophets in the Old Testament. And the treatment of John the Baptist. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, that would be Jesus Christ, saying, they'll reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. And we know from Romans chapter 8, he is the heir, and we're joint heirs with him. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard this parables, his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. And when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Now you'll notice already that the kingdom of God was mentioned in there, and we'll speak about that when we're studying the kingdom of God. What I want you to be focus on is this. The Pharisees are the ones responsible for turning over Jesus Christ to the Romans and having him crucified. They are the ones in verse 42 that were the builders who rejected the stone that is to become the head of the corner, right? That passage of scripture right there that Jesus Christ is quoting is found in Psalm 118. So do us well to go back there, because this is prophesied that whoever this king is that is going to show up in Israel is not going to be accepted when he preaches the kingdom of heaven, which would involve him being in charge. They're not going to accept that. They're going to reject him. Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner, the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. So there's the prophecy that Jesus Christ told them to go back and read, and they are fulfilling it. I mean, this is Matthew 21. Matthew 22, they question him with the three questions that he answers so skillfully. And then in Matthew chapter 23, he gives the scathing rebuke of the Pharisees and scribes. In Matthew chapter 24, he prophesies of the end of the world, and then a few other parables to the disciples, and the ball is rolling, the Lord's Supper comes, the trial, the crucifixion. It's right up before his death. That he says, you guys are rejecting the stone. The stone. The stone. Look at Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. When the Jews get to Babylon, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and some other guys, eunuchs, are put in school. They're trained. They have a special diet. They continue to pray and worship the Lord. They're questioned in Daniel chapter 1 by the king, and he is impressed because their wisdom and understanding is 10 times better than the magicians and astrologers that were in his kingdom. But Daniel chapter 2, the king has a dream. The problem is he can't remember the dream, but he was very disturbed about it. So he gets all of his people together to tell him the dream and to interpret the dream, and they cannot do it. The word goes out that the king is going to kill all of the wise men, and of course that word gets to Daniel, and he's like, whoa. Whoops, hold on here just a sec. Ask the king if he won't give us just a little bit of time here. I think we can figure this thing out. And so the keeper of those eunuchs gives him the time. The king gives him the time in verse 16. And then in verse 19, the secret is revealed to Daniel. And then he goes in to the king, doesn't take credit for it at all. And he tells the king in verse 28, there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. All right. And so he starts and he says in verse 31, Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The images of head was of fine gold, breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, feet part of iron, part of clay. Thou sawest till that a, help me with the next word, stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. So the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. The stone which the builders rejected become the headstone of the corner. So he goes on and explains to the king, beginning in verse 38, you are the head of gold. The inferior kingdom, that is the Medes and Persians in verse 39, will rule. And then after that, the Grecians, the kingdom of brass. And after that, the fourth kingdom, kingdom of Rome. And in verse 41, the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, and so forth. In verse 43, whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Watch it, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a what? A kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these things. And it shall stand how long? Forever. That stone that gets rejected is this stone that's going to be set up as a kingdom after destroying all those other kingdoms that were here. So it was a lot more. When in Matthew 21 he talks about that stone being rejected by the builders, it's a stone that involves a kingdom that is going to have a worldwide influence down here over the kingdoms of the world. Are we together on this? Because he said in Isaiah chapter 9, that government shall have no end. That thing goes outside of Israel over the nations that once ruled them. Now that should give you a little bit of perspective when you get to John chapter 18, a verse that we looked at last week. Go back there during the trial of Jesus Christ. What we're doing, have you ever, I know the ladies have, you ever made a bead necklace? Do you ever make a bead necklace? Or some of your guys, did you ever, when you were in camp, make some leather and then you put something on it, and right, piece by piece? All right, that's what we've been doing in this study today, is we've just been adding one bead to the string and another bead to the string, and now the string is beginning to reveal what it's going to be with all the beads that are on there. So in John chapter 18, when Pilate is asking Jesus Christ whether he is the king of the Jews in verse 33, Jesus Christ eventually answers him in verse 36, and he says, my kingdom is not of this world. John 18, 36, my kingdom is not of this world. Where does it come from? That stone comes out of heaven. It's not cut with hands, right? And it comes down. At the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he's on that white horse, where's he coming from? He's coming from heaven. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But what is the next word? Now is my kingdom not from hence. You know what? That's a very important word of Scripture right there. Now is my kingdom not from hence. Meaning, it will be. But not right now. Not right now. Well, We celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning. What would you imagine in Acts chapter 1 the disciples would be pretty fired up about, knowing that their Messiah, their Christ, the Lord, has died and risen from the dead? What do you suppose, after some of what you're seeing here, might be one of their first concerns? The kingdom. And notice in Acts chapter 1 what they say. Acts chapter 1, in verse 6. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Simeon was concerned about it. Anna was concerned about it. The Pharisees were concerned about Jesus Christ getting up in his kingdom. Pilate asked him about it. After his resurrection, they're smiling. You got to know, well, he's up from the dead. Bless God. He's going to sit on the throne of that kingdom, and we're going to sit on 12 thrones, like you saw last week, ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel. Is it time? Verse 7, he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own hand. As you read in Daniel chapter 2, God's the one that sets up that kingdom. What's going on then? What's happening right now? A very important thing that keeps coming up in Scripture is what's happening right now. Look with me in Matthew chapter 22. We already saw what Jesus Christ prophesied and confronted them with in Matthew 21. You're going to set aside this stone, but it's only going to be temporary because it's going to become the headstone of the corner. But in Matthew chapter 22, what happens in Matthew chapter 22? These Pharisees, these Sadducees, lawyer, they're trying to find some way to get some evidence to use against Jesus Christ at his trial, correct? Matthew chapter 22, is it right to give tribute to Caesar or no? Let me see an image on the coin. This woman was married to seven men. Whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? You do err, not knowing the Scripture nor the power of God. What's the great commandment in the Bible? Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. That was where the lawyer was trying to trip him up. If we're only to worship one God, then what are we doing worshiping you? But they don't trip him up. So he turns around and he's going to ask them a question. Look what he asked them in verse 41. When the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. And from the prophecies you've read in the Old Testament, that's true, isn't it? He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word. And neither doth any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. He's whooping us. We're not working out in this debate at all, right? But he quoted that from Psalm 110, where David wrote in the psalm, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till what? Verse 44. Look at it again, real carefully. Till what? Till I make thine enemies thy footstool. What is Jesus Christ doing right now? He's sitting up there, right, next to the throne of God, waiting till God is ready for Jesus, the stone, to come back and make those enemies his footstool. That's why there is no rule of Israel and no king in the throne of David right now. The rightful heir to that throne is the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's not ready for him to make his enemies his footstool yet. But he will. You've seen it. He will. Down here. Look at Acts chapter 2. Do you think Peter got the message that the Pharisees did not get that day? You know, Peter missed a lot of things, didn't he? before the Holy Spirit was in him. But after the Lord had breathed on them the Holy Spirit and given them commandments, and then the Holy Spirit came in the beginning of Acts chapter 2, I'm telling you, Peter was a completely different man than he had been during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 2, when everybody's questioned about all these guys speaking in tongues and everybody hearing the gospel in their own language, and Peter begins to preach that great message on Jesus Christ, he concludes in verse 36 with this. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Right? Look at verse 34. David has not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Those Pharisees didn't understand the answer to that question the day that Jesus Christ asked it. Peter's hanging out there and he said, I know what the answer to that is. That's not David and that's not his earthly seed. That's the Lord in Christ, Jesus Christ. And he's going to sit on that up there with the Lord until his enemies are his footstool. Now you would expect in Hebrews where we read about that throne, thy throne, O God, right? That was prophesied in Psalm 45. That if what you're studying tonight is truly connected, you would find the same reference in Hebrews as it concerns Israel. Would you not? Would you not expect to see it? Go to Hebrews chapter 1 and you will see it. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 8 is where you said, unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. But he's telling the Hebrews to whom he's writing in this epistle. Verse 13, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? He didn't say it to any of the angels. He said it to his son. The same thing that he said to those Pharisees. The same thing that David wrote. So where are we in this kingdom of heaven right now? The king is in heaven waiting to return. Correct? He's been prophesied by Nathan to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Isaiah, during the rule of Ahaz, says that son is going to be born of a virgin. He's going to be called Emmanuel. He is the mighty God and the everlasting Father. He's going to sit on that throne and he's going to rule in his kingdom forever, and of his government there shall be no end. And when he shows up here in Matthew chapter 2, some people come from the east and say, where's the king of the Jews? And Simeon prophesies to that, and Anna prophesies to that. And Jesus Christ is here, and the Pharisees catch on to that. The Jews that are following him want him to rule. They tried to make him king. And the Pharisees tried to stop him. Well, the stone was going to have to be rejected so he could spend some time in heaven sitting there until God was ready to make his enemies his footstool. And the stone that was rejected comes back as a stone cut without hands, destroys all those kingdoms, and becomes a mighty mountain over what the Bible said in Daniel chapter 2, all the earth. It's a kingdom that is fulfilled down here through Israel by way of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Now, I know that whenever we do what's a Bible study instead of a sermon on Sunday night, and you've already had lunch and fellowship and you missed your nap, you're sitting here going, that's a lot to digest. It is a lot to digest. But you have to hear it together as a composite so that it makes sense to you. Now, last week's notes are already posted on the online. You can go and you can read them. There are 4 pages of them if you look at them like this. And tomorrow, Lord willing, I'll post these notes and you can put them together and do a second, if you will, study where you actually get to take a little more time and walk through. But I didn't want to go too slow or you wouldn't be able to put it together. But that kingdom of heaven has a very strong Jewish connection to Jesus Christ and the throne of David, where Jesus Christ is ruling over not only Israel, but he's what? Revelation chapter 19. We'll finish here. He's not only ruling as king of the Jews over Israel, but what is he? In Revelation 19, when he comes, we'll finish with this verse. When he comes, he's on a white horse, many crowns on his head. He's being followed by the armies which are in heaven on white horses. In verse 15 of Revelation 19, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite what? They're down here, the nations. And he shall do what? Rule them. That's down here. With a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of the Jews and... No. King of what? King of kings. And Lord of what? Lord of lords. He's going to rule the whole world. On the throne of David, in the kingdom of heaven. And right now, you're in a pause while he's sitting up there in heaven waiting for God to make his enemies his footstool. That's why he told those disciples in Acts chapter 1, not yet. The times and the seasons are in my Father's hand. And when he's ready, then you guys will rule. Next week. Yep, well, we'll have Brother Shimish here next week. So probably what we'll do is pick it up the week after that. And we'll go in, and then this time, I have to decide whether I want to continue what that fulfillment is going to look like in ruling over the Gentile nations and complete that. Then we're going to open up and start looking at the kingdom of God, because it's mentioned right there in Matthew chapter 21. Where does it fit with all this? And I'll tell you, just a little clue, there's an overlap, but they're not identical. You ready? How you doing? All right, fabulous. Well, praise the Lord, we were able to get through the entirety of what we had prepared for you tonight. And again, I recognize this is a little bit more like being in a Bible Institute class. It's overwhelming with information. But follow the notes. Go back to the post that will be on the website, and you can study it out and more carefully with an understanding from an overview of what it's to look like. Father, thank you so much for an opportunity. I'm so thankful. Look at all these folks that are here tonight, of people that love your word so much they'd return on a Sunday night to learn about something that's very important to you and your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the kingdom of heaven. And Father, pray that you'll help us to have a great discernment about this so that we also understand how these things apply in our lives and how you want us to understand them. We ask you to do these things in the precious name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.